Moses being called by God from the burning bush, and the Israelites escape out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and then the struggles in the wilderness. And finally, this week's culminating passage, when after 40 years of wandering, Moses finally gets a glimpse at the promised land. And then he dies. I mean, it seems like a bad joke. After all he has done, after all his faithfulness and all his struggle with his people and all his suffering, that he doesn't get to go into the promised land, only gets to look. Just look, no touching, Moses. And then he dies. In the story of the Exodus, though, I would suggest that Moses has been dealing with this God for quite a while by this time, so it probably doesn't come as a big surprise to him. Okay, I die here. If Moses were to be asked by a 3rd century BC reporter, how does it feel to get so close to the promised land and not be able to enter? Moses probably would have said, I learned long ago that it's not about me. It's about God, God's purposes, and God's people. It's not about me. So how does that sit with you? What if your therapist or your spiritual director said, I hear your struggle, I understand what you really want, but guess what? It's not about you. What if our lives aren't actually about us and what we want? What if our lives are about something much deeper and grander than anything our limited eyesight or closed-in vision or little lives could possibly grasp? What if our lives are more about what God wants than what we want? Does that strike you as a negative or a positive thing? Would you be resistant to that notion or relieved by it? Is it, what do you mean it's not about me and what I want or need? Don't tell me that. Or is it, thank God it's not about me? So did Moses stand on that bluff and feel gypped? I want to go there. Really, after all I've done for you, after all I've been through, I don't get to romp in the land of milk and honey. I die in the desert. Come on, God. Or did he stand there and say, oh, there it is, the land of my soul, the land of my people. We made it. My children and their children and their children's children now finally have a home. Maybe it was pure ecstasy that killed Moses. All along, it wasn't about me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for not making this about me. I can die and return to dust, and you, God, will carry on, and you, God, will carry my people on. It's not about me. I realized last week as I did a significant funeral that there tends to be an emphasis in memorial services and funeral rites upon how the person carries on and how they live on, both in eternity, beyond this life, and in the memories and lives of those who carry on without them. And of course, that is a good and right thing, and it is as it should be. And yet, I have thought at times that maybe there should be, or and particularly these passages make me think that maybe there should be a section in a memorial service that is for thanksgivings, where we give thanks for the ways in which it's a good thing that this person we are grieving is not continuing on. That sounds a little cynical, okay, or cruel or something, but stick with me. I know it sounds a little harsh, but are we, any of us, really all that great that we can say unequivocally that the world is a lesser place without us? Maybe it'll be a better place without us. Who is to say? Maybe there are certain things about us and our personality, our way of being, what we consume, what we negate, what problems we create, that might just make our departure in death a good thing on a certain level, a blessing, a reason for celebrating. Now, I know there are certain ways that I am that I hope are not, in fact, passed on and memorialized by my children and friends. And even the good and remarkable things about myself are not things that can't be picked up and carried on by someone else somewhere else, right? I guess what I'm saying is that it's not really about me. People come and go all the time, right? It's not about the life I live. It's about life with a capital L that's being lived through me, as it is lived through 7 billion other people. It's about God and God's life, which is the life of all life and the breath of all breath. In chapter 34, verse 5 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab and was buried in the valley, but no one knows his burial place to this day." This is not a throwaway line. This is not simply something that would lead us to say, "Oh, that's a shame that there's nowhere to go to remember Moses." It's a very, very important, maybe the most important, little tidbit there in the passage. Because remember, Moses' relationship and the people of Israel, their relationship with Egypt and Pharaoh for decades upon decades upon decades. And what is the one cultural artifact that most everyone in the world, no matter the age, thinks about when they think of Egypt? Cultural artifact. Pyramids, right. The pyramids. That's right, that the tombs and the shrines to the great pharaohs, to the gods of Egypt, memorials to the great Egyptian sons of man, that's what Egypt is known for. And the Hebrew people, what were they doing as slaves in Egypt? Right? The scriptures doesn't say that they were building pyramids. It does say that they were building bricks. And these bricks, historians, archaeologists think likely were the bricks of the pyramids. So they're making these grand pyramids, these grand memorial structures to remember and honor and uplift the pharaohs. So I'd imagine that even after 40 years in the wilderness, that it would not have driven out of their minds what a people is supposed to do at the death of their great leader. If Moses had entered into the promised land and then died, would not the Israelites have built some kind of pyramid or tomb or shrine to honor Moses, a sacred site for their religious devotion? Of course they would have. But instead, Moses dies just as they are about to enter the promised land, but still while they are in the desert, and so they bury him with minds and hearts full of what is coming next. And maybe they do it quickly, and maybe they even say, "Enough of Moses, he just reminds us of where we've been. We've got a whole new day and a whole new land awaiting us." And they take off running. And maybe someone yells back, "Did you mark the grave? No, did you? No. Oh, whatever, let's get to the promised land." It's not about Moses and where they've been. It's about God and where they're going. It's also worth noting in this little bit of information here at the end of the Exodus story that it's quite consistent with our Christian theology as well. Because you'll note that the most central figure in our religion, much like the figure of Moses in Judaism, does not have a shrine or a tomb to which people can go to remember him. It's not about the material person of Jesus, just like it wasn't about Moses. It's about God and the living presence of Christ that filled and animated Jesus. And it's about God's people who continue under God's purposes, even now 2,000 years after. If there was a tomb of Jesus or a shrine or even an empty tomb, then there would be a place to return to that would be marked as more holy, more godly than any other place. And central to Christian theology is the notion that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, is not contained to one place or region or people, but is boundless as God is boundless. In the New Testament passage in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is in this verbal sparring match with his brother Pharisees, and the challenge that seems rather esoteric to our ears about the Messiah and the lineage of David that he is leveling against them is in a certain way unlocking the narrow confines with which some of the Jewish leadership was placing the work of God, claiming that the kingly Davidic line and the priestly caste that derived their authority from that line were the conduits of God's truth and grace, were the only conduits down this Davidic line. And Jesus, in usual form, breaks open those confines and says, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about your line. It's about God. And he goes further on to say, it's not about all the laws and regulations and regimens of religious practice. It's about love, love, love of God, love of neighbor. That's what we need to make sure carries on more than the Davidic line. That's what we need to make sure is honored and carried forward more than the memorial of our people. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life, the conqueror of death, the Lord of life. There is no place for the fixture of the tomb and the static nature of the shrine and the immobility of the memorial. In Christ, there is only dynamic and activating energy of life forever. And so when we expect things to work out for us, and when we might resent God or life or the universe, when things do not work out for us, we make of our lives an end in and of themselves, a tomb of sorts within which death can dwell. But our lives are not an end in themselves, but our lives are a means to an end. And that end is something in God, something that God holds, a mystery. We have no idea where this is going and why it's going like it is, and that is okay. We don't have to, thank God. We are beings through whom life is being lived, through whom life is itself is unfolding. The best we can do is try not to stop up the works, but to keep the divine life flowing, and to remember that something so much larger and more immense and profound is going on than our little minds and little lives can possibly imagine. Moses never quite made it. The Hebrew people have still not fully arrived in the promised land. Jesus' forgiveness of sin and renewal of creation is not complete. One of the qualities of this life, this existence, this creation, is that it is still in process towards some unknown end. Let's not make an end of our lives, but let's make of our lives a means towards greater life still to come. I imagine you've heard this quote before, but I'd like to end with it nonetheless because it's not been said better and speaks to our lives being a part of the unfolding of life and a part of the question of life as opposed to a dead-end answer. The poet Rainer Maria Rilke says, "Be patient towards all that is unsolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves. Do not seek the answers that cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps You will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. Amen.